Open your Bibles. You got a Bible? Hold it up. Let me see how many Bibles we got today. Well, that's pretty good. Amen. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Before we read our text, I want to say just a few things. This chapter is far more important than what most people might realize. It's an interesting story because of the fact that it speaks about three important men. There's Samuel, who was the last of the judges. There's Saul, who is the first of the kings. And so in all of this, we realize that David, who was to follow him, was the greatest of all of the kings. It's important because this is a transition. Keep in mind that God had decreed that he was to be their king. He was to be the one ruling over them as a nation. It was a theocracy. God is ruling. But they insisted on being like the other nations, said, we want a king, we want to be a monarchy, we want to be just like all of the other nations. And so rather than recognizing God as their king and Samuel as their judge, Samuel had tried to warn them, and they ignored him as being God's prophet, and they wanted a visible king, and they acted as like they knew better than God what they needed. A lot of folks do that, don't they? We just turn our back on what God says and act like we know better than he does. So at the insistence then, their insistence, God said, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. And he told Samuel, the prophet, I want you to anoint Saul to be their king. And as you probably know, that didn't turn out real well, did it? And that ought to remind us to be careful of what we ask for. We just might get it. And believe me, they were sorrowful later on as a result of doing what they did. They suffered. But there's another story here besides the story of Israel itself insisting on a king. There is the story of the king himself. And rather than doing as God commanded him to do, he did whatever he pleased. And you'll see an example of that in just a minute. It's a reminder of the fact that man is a stubborn creature. You know that if you're married, all of the women would testify that the men never ask for directions, do they? They know where they're going. They're not about to admit, is this next turn or what? No. They're going to act like they know it all. And if they miss the turn, they'll say, oh, well, I want to take a more scenic route and just spend more time with you. You know, some obviously made-up story. But some people will stick with absolutely anything. There are folks, you know, that will stick with their religious preference, regardless of its compromise. It doesn't make any difference. They can start believing far-out doctrine that's not even in the Bible, and there are people that stick with it. Boy, you know, they've been this denomination all of their life, and they're not going to change now. They stick with their beliefs persistently, regardless of the cost. They stick with their traditional practices, regardless of God's commandments. They'll stick with their harmful habits, regardless of the consequences. They'll stick with the political party, regardless of how corrupt that it is. And arguing with people like that is useless. It's like the old saying, their mind is like concrete. It's thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. And they're not about to change. So we live in a day where people claim that there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as a sure standard by which everybody ought to live. Because, after all, we all have a right to what they call their personal truth. Yeah. Well, you might have a right to believe whatever you want, but that doesn't make it right. Now, back to our story. Look at verse 1, first of all. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Look at verse 3. Now, not tomorrow, not next week, now, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I doubt that if anyone, you know, really understands all that's implied there, but believe me, God didn't make any mistake whenever he gave that commandment. A lot of times we don't understand, the loss of a loved one, but nor do we see what lays down the road had the loved one not died. Several of you have experienced that, and it just seems so unfair. You know, they were so young, so healthy, they had such a bright future, and God takes them home. And I'm going to say what I've said so many times, if we were as smart as God, you know, if we could know what God knows, we would agree with God. But we just don't have that information. But I'm going to believe what God says, that was the right thing to do. Now look at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me. In other words, it's, you know, I regret having to have to do this. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now here's the picture. God said, kill everything. Verse 14, and Samuel said, now remember, Saul told him, I did exactly what you told me to do. He's come back, he gave the report. And Samuel said, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I thought God told you to kill all of those animals and all of those people. And the sad fact is that he had preserved those animals. What for? Well, that's easy to understand. They're valuable. Decided, you know, they wouldn't kill them. They'd just keep them. Nor did he kill the king like God told him to do. Now I want you to look down at verse 23, our text this morning. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You know, whenever we speak on any subject, sometimes the best way to drive the point home, and as a good illustration, is stories from the Bible, because they're not just stories, they are real life events. And it's obvious from this story in my text here in regards to stubbornness. And I want you to consider and really think about what had happened there. And we see in this the danger of disobedience, the peril of pride, the ruin of rebellion, the sin of stubbornness. That's what we're talking about this morning. It's the story of a man who seemed to have all of the ability and all of the advantages. If you go back and look at his early life, here's a guy taller than anybody else. In terms of being a man, you look at him, he's a real man. And he's someone that had all of the advantages. There was no reason for his failure except for his pride, which led to his stubbornness against God. I wish I had time to tell you about the adversary, the Amalekites. It's interesting, but there's just so much to be said about it. But they were the perpetual enemies of Israel, God's people. They were trying to undo everything that God was doing. But in this case, we see that sometimes we are our own worst enemy. The Amalekites was the enemy of Israel, but understand that when it comes down to the personal story of Saul, he was his own worst enemy. He lost all that he had as a result of not obeying God. So we see here in these first three verses the assignment that we just read about, where God tells him to go, and this is what I want you to do. This is when I want you to do it now. So it's clear, right? The assignment is perfectly clear. There's no reason for him to misunderstand anything. He didn't have to say, well, you know, to Samuel the prophet, are you sure you didn't get this message wrong? Are you sure God told you to tell me that? The message was clear, and it came from God through his spokesman, the prophet Samuel. Not only was it clear, this was crucial, because here is a longtime enemy against Israel, and they were evil and a constant threat to Israel. It's like a cancer in society. You know, we can probably name some nations that we think of as cancers in society that in our eyes need to be cut out, need to be removed from this world. For some reason, God only knows, and it's a good reason, because God allows it. He doesn't allow those nations as of yet to be overthrown. But spiritually speaking, this is a type of the flesh. You know, as believers, we are crucified, what? With Christ. That's the ideal. We are dead to self. But the problem is we just insist on doing things our way instead of doing things God's way. So this is a real challenge, by the way. Because here is Saul, who sees all of these animals that God said to destroy, and it's in their mind like throwing money away. Why would you do that? We're going to keep them. I often wonder, why didn't he keep all the little children instead of the animals? Makes me think, don't it? You? He didn't keep the little children. He kept the animals, though. And he kept the king. Why would he do something like that? Well, no doubt there's a political reason. I think you can bank on that. It might be that, you know, he wanted to torture him in some way, or it might be that maybe he was going to use him to cut a deal with his people. I don't know, but I know it was a sin, a rebellion against God. He comes marching in. Samuel said, how'd you do? How'd it go? Oh, I did everything. Got it all right. He said, what? I hear sheep bleeding, the sheep and the loin of the oxen. Those, where was that coming from? Oh, well, the people. They persuaded me that, you know, that we ought to keep those. Oh, he's going to sacrifice them to you later on, Lord. Kind of had the attitude of Frank Sinatra when he's saying, I did it my way. And that's what most people today are doing. They don't pay any attention to what God desires or what God demands or what God deserves. And then they wonder why things turn out as they do. Notice it tells us in verse 11 that Saul's sin grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Well, that's a graphic picture of grief. You know, we live in a day and a time where most people aren't troubled by sin. Even most preachers don't seem too disturbed about sin, and that's pitiful. Here was a preacher that was brokenhearted and prayed to God all night long because he knew what a grievous sin this was. But he didn't stop there. He took action. Notice Saul's attitude in verse number 15, I think it is. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people, spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. See, he started out by lying, and then he realizes that he was caught. First he lied. He said, I did everything God told me to do. Samuel said, well, I hear those animals over there. What's up with this? Now he realizes he's caught, so he needs an excuse, and instead of manning up and taking the responsibility, he blamed the people. Believe me, nothing was done in those days without the knowledge and the approval of the king. They dared not do that without the king approving of saving those animals. And then we see the admonishment of Saul there in verse 16 down through verse 23, where he tells him, look, you've committed a horrible sin. It's going to cost you your kingdom. That reminds us that God doesn't ignore sin. He has something to say about it. Look at verse 16. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. That's like saying, sick him to a bulldog. Samuel is the prophet, the man of God. And here we find Saul trying to get out of this some way or another. Samuel says, God's given me a word for you. I say on, let me hear that sermon. Let me hear what the Lord says. And Samuel knew exactly what he was thinking. This is what he said, stay. And I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. So he's on the spot. He says, say on. And based on verse 23, it's obvious that Saul did not understand the seriousness of the sin that he had committed. Look at verse 23 again. For rebellion. And that's what it was. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. I wonder how you would feel if you came in next Sunday morning and I said, you know, I've been reading some new books on how to pack out the building and get a lot bigger church attendance. And this morning we're going to do something different. You would be shocked if you knew of all of the various religions and what have you that do things, some even in the name of Christ. Remember, I mentioned last week about the Church of the Artificial Intelligence. There's all kinds of nonsense going on. But let's say, you know, I'm taking a trip up into Alaska, and I love those totem poles. In fact, I bought a few of them, brought them back, and we're going to set them up this morning, and I've been reading up on how they do that, and we're going to do a little dance around the totem pole, and we're going, you know, we want to be inclusive. We don't want to be so narrow-minded that we disrespect people like that. So we're going to worship their God today. Well, I suspect every one of you get up and leave. You ought to. You ought to fire me and get up and leave. Maybe you ought to just fire me and stay. That might be a better way to put it. We're talking about the very worst imaginable type sins here. And what we fail to do today is what Paul said over in Romans chapter number 7. We fail to see sin as, quote, exceedingly sinful. We see something, oh, we know that is a sin, but it's not something exceedingly sinful. It's not that big of a deal. So we categorize all of these different sins into groups and ranks, and here's the big ones and the medium and the large ones over here. And boy, Jason blew that theory out of the water last Friday night about the use of the tongue. And just the sin of gossip itself makes you worthy of death. And certainly I would be worthy of death if I insisted that we spend a week or two worshiping some other god. Sin is sin in God's sight. And by the way, you cannot justify doing something horrible and terrible exceeding sinful in God's sight by saying, well, sin is sin. What I'm doing is no worse than what you're doing. And by the way, there is a sense in which that is true, because it only takes one sin of any kind for God to be justified in condemning you to a devil's hell. That's all it would take. And were it not for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly where you would go. And that's why Paul mentions over there in Romans about seeing sin as exceedingly sinful. But here we see Saul's arrogance. He doesn't seem to be all that troubled by it. Now notice in verse 26, here is Samuel's answer. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. Now he said that because Saul, knowing that the jig is up and he's in trouble, said in verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me. Go on, go with me, that I may worship the Lord. You know, stubbornness can be good or it can be bad. It can be a virtue or it can be a vice. And here we see that Samuel was just as stubborn for good as Saul was for evil. Saul said, pardon my sin and turn again with me. And the prophet said, I will not return with thee. Good for him. We need more preachers with the guts to stand against sin like that. Samuel knew exactly what he had done. He knew exactly what God had said about it. He knew exactly what the consequences were going to be. And he didn't pull any punches. He wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. Now notice in verse 28 and 29. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Boy, don't you know that rankled his feathers? Somebody better than you is going to get it. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. The short answer is what? He lost his kingdom due to his rebellion. Due to insisting on doing things his way. And let me tell you this morning, if you don't see stubbornness as a serious sin, something that is destructive, just think about not only this example, but think about all of the other examples. Think about Pharaoh and the plagues. A friend of mine wrote a song about that. I say he was a friend of mine because we'd had him to come, and him and his wife sang several times about them frogs. You know, you think about all of those plagues that God sent on Pharaoh, and it seems to me like he would have got the message a whole lot sooner than he did. What was it? Stubbornness. He was not about to give in. And we see it all through the Bible, examples of people that because of their stubbornness, Nebuchadnezzar, well, he basically said, I'm not going to bow down to God. I'm the king. I'm the one in charge. Well, he ended up as a maniac, living like a cow out here in the field, munching on grass. Here's the guy that has the big palace and everything. He has the power. He has it all. So as the world would think, here he is sleeping out in the field. He doesn't have a roof over his head. He's lost his mind, all because of his rebellion against God, insisting that he's right and God is wrong. And there are people just like that today that refuse to listen to the Bible. They refuse to listen to sound reasoning, earnest pleas from people that care about them, stern warnings. And they just ignore the plight of others. You know, they see friends of theirs take a certain road in life, and they see that it ends in a disaster. And rather than learning from that, they turn around and do exactly the same thing. Let me tell you, anytime any of us are living in rebellion against God in any way, we're headed for a disaster of some kind. Oh, but preacher, you say, I've been saved. I don't have to worry about that. Well, I don't know about you, but I kind of worried whenever Mama said, you wait till Daddy gets home, because I knew I was going to get a spanking. And if you are a child of God on the way to heaven, let me tell you, your sin can be a very painful experience for you. And if you don't repent of it, it will be. It could even result in death. Well, you say, I'm getting old, people. I wouldn't mind. I wouldn't mind. Be all right just going to heaven. Oh, yeah, but God might keep you alive and take somebody you love. If you're a child of God out of the will of God, God's going to get your attention in one way or the other. And everybody has this feeling that I'll be the exception to the rule. Oh, I know it happened to so-and-so, but it ain't going to happen to me. But yet the Word of God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And they don't seem to realize that they are treasuring up wrath against themselves. Romans chapter 2. Go home and read that. It ought to scare the daylights out of some people. Their rebellion is absolutely ruining them and robbing them of what they could have had. There's an old poem that I used to have written down in my Bible that got destroyed. It says, there is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. And that's right, folks. That hidden boundary, whereas one step, and we don't know where it is. But I'm glad God is a patient God, because I've given God 1,000 reasons to kill me since the day I was saved, or more. And He didn't. God is merciful, but let me tell you, whenever we willingly sin against God, knowing that what we're doing is wrong, you're just one step away from that unseen line across your path that divides you from God's mercy, where you've been walking, to God's wrath. And that warning's not from me, it's from God. That's the scary part. That's the horrible, terrible thing about the sin of stubbornness. I can guarantee you every pastor experiences and wonders in their mind because all week long, you know, they pray and they think about the message and they get the message and believe this is what God wants. I know it is. I don't have any doubt about it. And they study the message and prepare for it and do their best. And they can look out on the congregation, and please don't take this the wrong way, because I know you all look right back at me and say, well, you're not perfect either. You're exactly right. If you don't believe me, ask Beth. She can tell you I'm not perfect. I'm not. I'm admitting that. But every pastor wonders, probably every week. You know, we Baptists used to talk about an old-time mourner's bench. We didn't mean what some of the folks meant by that. We didn't mean what the Free Will Baptists mean, where, you know, you got to get a dozen people gathered around, you got to get up there, and you got to mourn and pray until somebody prays through, and boy, they pray through, and the light comes on, and suddenly you get saved. Now, I'm not mocking those people when I say that. I'm just telling you, that's not the way salvation comes, as a result of you begging and pleading, God, please, God, save me. Please, God, save me. And spend 30 minutes begging God to save you. There's no trust in that. Faith says, Lord, I thank you that although I'm worthy of death and a devil's hell, that you sent your Son. He shed his blood. He made a way for me to be born again and to know heaven is my home. That's salvation. And boy, I tell you, after you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the last thing you want to do, there's a lot of things I don't want to do in life. I don't want to make my wife mad. I don't want to disappoint my kids. But above all of that, I don't want to disobey God, because I know that the cost can be far greater. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Don't do it. If we knew what God knows, we would all say, I want whatever God wants for me. And we would pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And let me tell you, many times his will is not what we want naturally. It doesn't come across as something that we have a desire for. And yet he tells us we're to pray for his will to be done, not for our desires to be fulfilled. Let me ask you this morning, if you'll just don't try to examine somebody else. I know you could examine your husband, your wife, or your kids, or your parents. But let's all think about our own personal relationship with God. And where are you? Is there something that God's been dealing with you about? No, I don't think so. You got reason to be concerned then. God hadn't been dealing anything. You come hear the Bible taught in Sunday school and hear sermons from this pulpit week after week after week, and probably, maybe, hopefully, you've been reading your Bible at home and you say, God hadn't been convicting me of anything. I think I pretty well got it all together. No, you don't. You're a wreck. You might be on your way to heaven, but you are a spiritual wreck if you can say, God's not dealing with me about anything whatsoever. I almost preached on the subject of worship today. That was my choice, and God said, no, that's not what I want. He didn't say that in words, but that's what he put on my heart. And I'm really afraid that so many folks today don't even understand what worship really is. We say, well, it's praying, it's singing, and things like that, and it's praising the Lord, and have you? Do you really praise the Lord? Do you obey the Lord? You see, worship, according to Romans in those first three verses, worship is a lifestyle. And it's not something we just do while we're here in church. It's living the best that we can, a life of obedience, so that God will be glorified. That's what it's all about. So I pray this morning that God will, that His Holy Spirit will move on our hearts. And whether you come forward or not, that's not the important thing. The important thing is for all of us to do business with God and whatever He wants for us. And I hope and pray you will. Let's bow our heads together as we stand, their heads bowed, our eyes closed. Tim, if you would come, musicians, Emily, you may go on to prepare for the baptism. Heavenly Father, without you and your help, without you intervening, we know that nothing of eternal value will be accomplished here this morning. And yet, Lord, we know that so many times we're all guilty of being stubborn and resisting your will. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would surrender ourselves to you rather than stubbornly refusing you. May we just yield ourselves entirely to be used to do your will completely. And if there's someone here today that doesn't have that assurance that they've been born again, that they'll go to heaven, may the Spirit of God move upon their heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ even here today. For we beg it in Jesus' name. Now